This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily via the internet address www.parstoday.com/en. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Intelsat 902, and Eutelsat satellite, as well as via internet. You can also listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for more details.
And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take 4 of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by a affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Yemen is a shining example of resilience and determination in the face of overwhelming challenges. Despite enduring years of war and foreign interference, the Yemeni people have stood strong, defending their sovereignty and their beliefs. They've also shown unwavering support for Palestine, standing in solidarity with those who share their struggle for justice. Yemen's strength and adaptability have made it a tough target, even for powerful nations like the United States with that huge army. This resilience under almost constant enemy fire highlights their role as a symbol of courage and defiance, not just for their country, but for the region as a whole. I am Bahman Urai, your host, and in this spotlight we will try and examine different aspects of the Yemeni resistance. Allow me to introduce my guests. Khaled Barakat, spokesperson from Masar Badil Movement, joining us from Beirut. And Sayed Mohsen Abbas, journalist and political commentator, joining us from London.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back. Hello, very good to have you on the program once again, gentlemen. It's very good to have and share your company here. I'm going to talk to Khaled first. Well, the military campaigns against Yemen has been going on for years. You know, every few months we have attacks. We have usually airstrikes and everything, but no achievable goal has been there for us to point a finger to. What do you think is this goal for the U.S. Army?
Yes, assalamu alaikum to you and to your distinguished guest, Sayyid Mohsen Abbas, and to all your viewers. The U.S. aggression against Yemen it comes on behalf of Israel. The U.S. is waging this war in order to protect Israel, because the situation is very clear, even to U.S. public today, even to the public opinion in the world. If you ask anyone why the Yemenis are firing missiles at the Zionist entity, they will tell you because Israel is besieging Gaza. It's because Israel is, blocking any entering of any humanitarian aid, including water and medicine supplies for the past 24 days, complete siege on Gaza. And the Yemeni position has been very clear. They are in support of the Palestinian people, particularly against Israeli war crimes and U.S. And Israel genocide in Gaza. Now, the situation that the United States is in is a very dangerous one, because this could be a potential second Vietnam for the U.S. The Yemeni position is united with the people of Yemen across the board. Millions of Yemenis have come and marched in the last year and a half, every Friday, expressing their full solidarity with the Palestinian people. There is a very much a united front in Yemen internally. The Yemeni people, the Yemeni armed forces under the leadership of a revolutionary leadership in Yemen today. And so Yemen is strong despite the siege against Yemen, despite all these aggression. The position of all sides in Yemen under the leadership of Abdel Malik Badreddin Houthi is very much known. The other issue is that the Yemenis are going to continue their strikes against Israel until the Israelis stop their aggression against the Palestinian people. And the shameful position of the Arab reactionary regimes in the region is, is as usual. These allies of U.S. And of Israel are saying no words, particularly regimes that has very much to do with the siege against our people in Gaza, like the Egyptian regime, who does not have any kind of sovereignty even in Egypt to be able to open the a gate. They don't have the will or the strength to say no to Israel, to say no to the United States. And so right, the Yemeni position is a popular position also amongst the people of the region and across the world.
Right, Khaled, exactly. I'm going to talk about that public support that the Yemeni have with their cause later on a little bit. But you rightly suggested to Yemen becoming something more like a Vietnam for the U.S. Army. I'm going to talk to Sayyid Mohsen now about that a little bit more. The Yemeni people have shown and proved every time that they do not bow to pressure, and they fight back no matter how strong the enemy is. So what makes the U.S. government think this time will be different for them?
I think we've got a delusional president who's being pushed by the desperate lobbies, IPAC and all the other Israeli lobbies are in and around Congress. We've got a Benjamin Netanyahu who's desperate to keep wars going so that he can keep his own position alive in the occupied Palestinian territories they call Israel. And I think that that this combination of American insecurity globally in terms of having to try and show that it's still relevant, that it still has power, it still wants to dominate West Asia. I think that all of these things are kind of a perfect storm. Biden had tried to, evade taking on the Yemenis directly. He did a little bit here and there, but the way Donald Trump has stomped in, it's really all, as my colleague rightly said, it is all for Israel. It's all entirely engineered by the Zionist Jewish supremacist lobbies in the background. And now America is gradually pulling itself closer and closer into a quagmire, because they know they were involved in the almost two decades long war that they was inflicted on Yemen, that the Yemeni fighters have a spiritual depth and a belief and a pride and an integrity. There's an entire philosophy that's locked into the warriors of the Yemeni resistance, which is very similar to, say, for instance, Hezbollah. It's quite similar to the IRGC in many ways, and it's similar to the Hush. So this is something that they all have in common, but the Yemenis have it in abundance, in a way which is very hard to put your finger on, because they are the poorest nation of the Arabs. They fought the Saudis, who fronted the American war on them previously, all this time, without any really any aircraft or any kind of really super sophisticated weapons. But eventually they did use the ballistic missiles. And when they started raining down on the Saudi oil refineries and some of their cities, Riyadh, etc., Saudi Arabia was very very quick to wilt and now doesn't want to know anything about this war. In fact, they'd be denying any support. That's a lie. They're giving them airspace and they're probably providing the oil. They're providing them space to get the logistics sorted as well. But all of the Arab nations don't want to directly be seen to be taking on Yemen, because they know that they will be hit, just as the UAE was hit previously. On the ground, they've got that experience that these Ansarullah fighters, they're not scared of anything. They have a fighting technique as well, which is unique. They don't fight in huge divisions of armies. They are very adept at sort of small-scale fighting techniques, which General Qasem Soleimani was very, I think, involved in developing. And that these kinds of adaptive techniques that they used would make any conventional army fear going into Yemen. And I don't think the Americans will dare to do that. At the moment, they're just trying to scare them with of course, the USS Harry S. Truman, which withdraws and comes forward. But it's been attacked. Dozens of ballistic missiles have gone the USS Harry Truman's way and the carriers around it. And this is now a cat and mouse game of death, which we're seeing unfolding, which could very easily lead to a complete regional war.
Right. As Said Mohsen mentioned, the importance of the deep-rooted belief that the people of Yemen have in their cause. I'm going to talk a little bit to you, Khaled, about the roots of this Ansarullah movement within the Yemeni society, because they seem to have really, really good and deep-rooted beliefs shared by all the people in Yemen, especially in the northern regions. What's your take on that?
Well, that's a very important question, and that is because the Palestinian cause has been always a cause of consensus, a national consensus in Yemen. Historically, the people of Yemen have always supported the Palestinian people, but they also have always, find difficulties to reach to the forefront of fighting the Zionist entity and support in a real way the Palestinian struggle due to geography. And because of the sophisticated weapons that they are able to develop today, particularly on the missiles front and the drones, they bridge the gap in terms of their participation is something that the entire nation of Yemenis, regardless of their political backgrounds, are proud of, and they support that. Now, of course, the Western media, the Israeli media, some of the Arab media, they are trying to minimize this situation by calling the entire nation of Yemen, Houthis. And when [S2] Right. [S1] Everyone knows that what's happening is that the entire nation of Yemen, even the areas that the United Arab Emirates is occupying and the Saudi Arabia is occupying, even those areas, when you ask the people, they are for Palestine, they support the Palestinian people, and they support the Palestinian resistance. Now, what is important to see in this situation is that all the wars that the Arab regimes and the United States and Britain, with the full support of Israel, have waged against Yemen since 2015, what happened is that the Yemenis have accumulated very rich experience in terms of fighting, a very complicated battle. The other issue is that we see how the popular participation in the support of the armed forces in Yemen and the leadership in Yemen, and this is very important. They actually genuinely believe that Palestine is a national issue in Yemen and not just a Palestinian issue. And they are also making a very important revolutionary equations here by saying that the cause of Palestine is not just the cause of the Palestinian people, but is the cause of all Muslims, all Arabs, or free will of the world. I mean, today Sana'a is fighting, and at the same time, they're hosting an international conference in support of the Palestinian people, where delegations are coming from all over the world, despite siege. Also, despite their difficult situation on all levels, they have been providing not just support, military support, but they also are providing political, social, and even financial support in so many cases. And it is important to see that this is an example. We know that it's the only example in the Arab world, but we do see that this is an alternative revolutionary example that is getting the respect, not just of the people of West Asia, but also worldwide.
Well, rightfully, you mentioned the fact that the mainstream media of the collective West is knowingly trying to isolate the resistance in Yemen by calling them just Houthis, just trying to make them look an isolated part of the country. But as you just said, especially in the later parts of your talk, that they have really good connections with the local tribes there, Sayed Mohsen, and these tribes are providing them with really, really important resources and even intelligence, something that kind of makes them even distinguished from other territories such as Gaza or Lebanon. What's your take on that? Is this the fact that makes them untouched by the U.S. military?
I think the resilience and the unity of the Yemeni people is definitely a huge factor. And I think that the Americans understand this, which is why they've taken so long to come in directly against the Yemenis, and even reluctantly, I would have said, but it's only with the real push of the moneylender Zionist mafia that they're having to do this. Where it's questionable as to whether America can sustain their naval operations on any long-term scale in the way that they seem to be indicating. It's certainly for sure that the Yemenis can sustain a long-term resistance against any efforts to invade or to sustain a sustained way break the Yemeni people. And this is very important. The Yemeni people, they've gone through that decade plus of the most heinous kind of weaponization of blockades, of food terrorism, medical terrorism, the destruction of their sewage systems, the deliberate spread of cholera as a result, the destruction of all the waterworks infrastructures, the killing of their people in weddings, in funerals. Nothing was spared. You know, what the American logistics and their sort of probably their covert fighter pilots that were flying for the Saudis did was actually a heinous crime, and it was a precursor to what we saw in Gaza. In fact, if you want to see where, in a way, the real practice they did, it was in Yemen, the way they were attacking Hodeidah and attacking Sana'a and various other places. They've been doing it, and now they've done it again, of course, but they're getting an answer, and the answers are going to hit Tel Aviv. They've hit the Eilat port. There's achievements of the Yemenis on the back of all this kind of this sacrifice are that they've managed to sure that Israel is now something like $47 billion in debt, because that's the money they keep having to borrow to continue their wars. Eilat Port was 90% out of action, is now bankrupt, and it's still not back in action. The economy of Israel is collapsing. Those missiles, by the way, that the Yemenis have been landing in Tel Aviv and Eilat and various other places, well, what the result of that is that over a million Israelis have actually done an exodus, and they're not coming back. Most of those are swearing that they'll never come back to Israel. So the achievements of the Yemenis in terms of also the Arab world, in terms of when Islamic Republic of Iran, which was the clear backer of Palestine for many years, there was an easy option to sectarianize the issue and to say, oh, it's Iranians, oh, it's the Shia, and that's got nothing to do with Arabs and the Sunni world. Well, when it comes to the Yemenis, they are Arabs. They are the quintessential Arabs, maybe the original Arabs. And they are now demonstrating that their love for their own brethren in Palestine and their following of the Islamic obligation of supporting the oppressed. This is something right. very, very much in the face of the rest of the Arab world, and it's a shame for them. And they're going to have to. They may rile up many other Arabs on the grassroots to join the cause.
Right, exactly. You mentioned the versatility and the diverse tactics that the Yemenis use in their fight against the oppressive regimes and the U.S. military, in particular. We have Khaled. They have used a full range of tactics, from guerrilla warfare to drone technology, missile technology. But at the same time, in response to that, we just see what I may call blind airstrikes against them. So how hasn't the West, by that I mean the US, Israel and the British, the ones that are usually attacking them, the usual suspects, how are they still going on and knocking on the same door without getting an answer?
That's also a very important question, because if we look at the powers that is trying to dominate our region, it is the usual suspects. It's the Britain, you know, the British, it's the US, it's the Zionist entity, and it's their allies in the region who, are collaborating with these Western colonial power. But Yemen have a rich history of fighting colonization since the, oppression that they faced at the hands of the Ottoman Empire until today. They understand very well who's their enemy and who's their friends and allies. Of course, the Western powers is trying to blame Iran about almost everything that happens in the world. But what the difficulties that they're facing is that the challenges that Yemen is putting in front of these powers. For example, we saw that threats by the United States that if any missiles or even bullet come from Yemen, Iran will be responsible. An hour later, the Yemenis have shelled missiles to occupy Jaffa, and Trump was cornered. And if we look at even Western media, I mean, serious media, there has been like articles and analysis about don't get involved in Yemen. In fact, some of these analyses is like the Yemenis are drawing the United States into a war of attrition. I mean, a war that the United States could face that is way worse than the one they faced in Vietnam or Afghanistan or Iraq. I mean, we're talking about a nation in Yemen that is willing to go, until the end of the road fighting right. for their cause, because they are fighting for a just cause. And as, Brother Sayed Mohsen mentioned, that it's the unity and the internal front in Yemen that is, will make the difference in the face of any aggression, especially by the United States and Britain.
Right. Thank you, Khaled. Sayed Mohsen, my final question for the night. I want to talk about the ideological commitment of the Ansarullah movement, something that kind of is shared by like-minded groups as well. They do not need a network to gather and to absorb other groups, similar groups. What is it about this that the West do not get? Why don't they understand that this is just an ideological thing the day after that connects them with other groups, nothing about like any military network or something like that.
Because the West has long since lost its kind of spiritual and emotional connection to the heart. One, that's the first thing. They think of everything in terms of economics and their so-called prioritizing of economics over all other, you know, factors. But the Yemenis build their society, their culture around a traditional rooting of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his teachings. And they have an example. Right. Their movements, the Zaydia movement, for instance, it's rooted in revolution. It's rooted in taking on imperialism, their very history. And if they go further than Imam Hussein, you see, I could go to the spiritual side of it, and that is part of it. But also the fact that they are a proud people with a history that goes way beyond most civilizations that I can think of. They have a very, very strong root, and they've suffered colonialism and imperialism for long enough. They know what it is, and they know that what it's like to be subjugated and enslaved by that colonialism. It's very fresh in their minds, and they understand that freedom and liberty requires sacrifice, and they have the bravery and the courage, and they have beautiful souls who are willing to take on the most evil forces in the world, and that is right. Israel, America.
Thank you so much, gentlemen. Like always, I couldn't have had more of this conversation. I wanted this to go on, but unfortunately, it's for the sake of time that we have to end this. Once again, thank you, Khaled Barakat, spokesperson for Masar Badil Movement, joining us from Beirut, and Said Mohsen Abbas, journalist and political commentator, joining us from London. And thank you so much for staying with us on another Spotlight. I am Bahman Roy, and this is a goodbye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al Musawi. In today's Keys of Life, we want to discuss a different topic altogether, one of the keys that we have been trying to deal with, and that is the knowledge when we talk about ilm. And we spoke about the ulama, we spoke about the fadl of the ulama, the benefits of the ulama themselves. And we spoke about how good the scholars could be. Now, when it comes to scholars, it's a very slippery slope road, because with the ilm, there's always danger that the alim himself, sometimes he might be corrupted. When the scholar gets corrupted, an entire nation gets corrupted. An entire ummah gets corrupted. So the scholars are, as we refer to them in the ahadith, or referred to in the ahadith, as the custodians of faith.
They are the protectors of faith. When these scholars get corrupted, then the faith also gets corrupted. And now we live in a very sensitive time where the truth and falsehood, they seem to be, the line between them is very blurry, where sometimes the falsehood, it clothes itself and puts on the garments of falsehood, which makes it really hard for people to understand where right is and wrong is. Therefore, when we look at the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, even the Quran, we see that Allah warns us of ulama and scholars who are bad and they just look and sound like ulama. Interestingly enough, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He curses. When I say curses, Allah uses like a language which we consider to be a curse. Twice in the Quran, where He describes two types of people as animals. Now, this is something if I call someone a donkey or a dog, he would take offense to that. And we say, oh, he swore at me, he used foul language, and he degraded me. Now, even though a donkey and a dog, they're just animals, but when we use that term to identify someone with or to make that person in that state of a dog or a donkey, it becomes offensive language. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used this offensive language in the Quran twice. And the people that were this terminology and this offensive language was used for were none other than scholars. So the first one, Allah says, مَثَلَهُ كَالْحِمَارُ. His example is like that of a donkey. يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. It carries its own books, but it has no idea what it's carrying. So Allah describes the ulama who are inactive, scholars who misguide people, scholars who do not guide people. Allah considers them to be what? Nothing but mules, nothing but donkeys. كَالْحِمَارُ, Allah says. Which if I say this to a scholar, he might take offense to it. But Allah is saying, no, if you don't do your religion correctly, understand it correctly, and teach people correctly, and save people ideology and people's beliefs, then this scholar is nothing more than a donkey and a mule that carries books, but has no idea what the content of these books are. Now, the second one that Allah mentions in the Quran, I will tell you, but right after this break.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. Now we said that when it comes to scholars, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used offensive language to describe the scholars who do not apply what they learn. He's like a dog. Whether you chase the dog or not, the dog is always running out of breath. Even when the dog is sleeping, you can look at the dog and you see it's running out of breath. So this verse was revealed for Bal'am bin Ba'ura, a scholar who reached the highest state of knowing Allah and ma'rifah and knowledge, to the point Allah has given him the Al-Ismul A'zam, the greatest name of Allah, in which one can destroy the world or build the world. That's the power of that name. It was given to this guy. He reached that high stage of a spirituality, of understanding, of knowledge, that the heavens and the cosmos were unlocked to him. But yet, when Musa became a prophet, jealousy kicked in. And he wanted to do what? He wanted to go pray on Musa. He wanted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take everything that Musa has. And don't ask me. I don't know how that works. I don't know really what went wrong with this guy's head. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he degraded him. He took everything from him. And he brought him down to the level of a dog, where Allah says, مَثَلَهُ كَالْكَلْبِ. He's like a dog. When we look at scholars, we have to be very careful that sometimes shaitan can get involved and can manipulate, whispers to these people, puts ideas and thoughts in their heads. Maybe they'll at one day pride kicks in and they say, well, I've heard this personally from some scholars. I am the most knowledgeable. I know better than this. I have written so much books. I have done this and done that. You can find these people on YouTube. Now, if a scholar pride kicks in, then his knowledge is no longer useful. That person I should be careful of when it comes to my faith. Allah says in the Quran, when it comes to their ruhban, اتخذوا ruhbanahum aliha. They took their rabbis as gods because they glorified them so much that these guys got misguided. Sometimes when we give these scholars more respect than what they should get, we might corrupt them. We become responsible for that. So we have to be very, very careful. Inshallah, we will continue this topic in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
So of this song. Palestine is where I belong.
Limelight. Donald Trump has called for a judge at the center of a deportation legal battle to be impeached. Supreme Court Chief Justice John Roberts says impeachment is not an appropriate response to disagreement concerning a judicial decision. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Fox News Channel has covered the story and tells us more. President Donald Trump called for the impeachment of a judge in a Truth Social post on Tuesday, 18th of March, apparently referring to Judge James Boasberg, who recently tried to block deportation flights to El Salvador. President Barack Obama nominated James Boasberg to the U.S. District Court for the District of Columbia. Boasberg became chief judge of the district court in 2023. President Trump declared in his Truth Social post, "This radical left lunatic of a judge, a troublemaker and agitator who was sadly appointed by Barack Obama, was not elected president. He didn't win the popular vote. He didn't win all seven swing states. He didn't win 2,750 to 525 counties. He didn't win anything. I won for many reasons. In an overwhelming mandate, but fighting illegal immigration may have been the number one reason for this historic victory. I'm just doing what the American voters wanted me to do. This judge, like many of the crooked judges I'm forced to appear before, should be impeached. We don't want vicious, violent and demented criminals, many of them deranged murderers, in our country. Make America great again." U.S. Supreme Court Chief Justice John Roberts indicated in a statement that seeking impeachment is not an appropriate response when disagreeing with a judicial decision. Supreme Court Chief Justice John Roberts said, "For more than two centuries, it has been established that impeachment is not an appropriate response to disagreement concerning a judicial decision. The normal appellate review process exists for that purpose." President Trump recently issued a proclamation citing the Alien Enemies Act, which dates back to more than 200 years ago, as grounds for authority to remove illegal Venezuelan citizens, 14 and older, who belong to Tren de Aragua, which the Trump administration previously designated as a foreign terrorist organization. In response to a legal challenge lodged against the Trump administration's move, Judge James Boasberg sought to temporarily block the removal of such individuals who are in U.S. custody. The judge even called for any airborne flights to return to the United States, declaring, "Any plane containing these folks that is going to take off or is in the air needs to be returned to the United States." But reports indicate two flights were already in the air at the point the judge made the ruling. Judge Boasberg's written order did not include the direction to turn the flights around, according to the New York Times, which noted that the already airborne planes did not turn back. The Deputy Associate Attorney General, Abhishek Kambli, suggested that we did comply with the court's written order. A third flight departed after the judge's written order was issued, according to reports. That flight carried detainees who were removable on grounds other than the proclamation and is therefore irrelevant, the Trump administration argued in a court filing. The United States transported 261 illegal aliens to El Salvador, including 137 deported under the Aliens Enemies Act. 101 Venezuelan citizens deported via Title 8 and 23 MS-13 gang members. White House Press Secretary Karoline Leavitt confirmed in a press briefing on Monday. The national broadcaster ABC News has also covered this story and tells us more. President Donald Trump continued on Tuesday, 18th of March, to rail against the federal judge who issued an order stopping deportation flights of non-citizens to other countries under the Alien Enemies Act. Many people have called for his impeachment, the impeachment of this judge. I don't know who the judge is, but he is a radical left, Trump told Fox News program in an interview. He said he was appointed by Barack Obama, and he actually said he shouldn't be able to take criminals, killers, murderers, horrible, the worst people, gang members, gang leaders, that we shouldn't be allowed to take them out of our country. Well, that's a presidential job that is not for a local judge to be making that sort of determination. Donald Trump, echoing the argument other members of his administration have made since U.S. District Judge James Boasberg issued his order on Saturday to stop deportation flights to El Salvador. Earlier on Tuesday, 18th of March, the Supreme Court Chief Justice John Roberts appeared to push back against calls from President Trump and some House Republicans to impeach judges whose rulings conflicted with the Trump administration's deportation plans. Chief Justice John Roberts issued his rare statement after Donald Trump hurled insults at the federal judge who conducted a fact-finding hearing on Monday over whether the Trump administration knowingly violated a court order when it handed over more than 200 alleged gang members to El Salvadoran authorities over the weekend. In a post on his social media network on Tuesday morning, President Trump called Judge James Boasberg crooked and said he should be impeached. President Trump wrote on his Truth Social post, "This judge, like many of the crooked judges I'm forced to appear before, should be impeached. We don't want vicious, violent and demented criminals, many of them deranged murderers in our country." While he didn't mention Donald Trump or the specific judge by name, Chief Justice John Roberts rebuked Trump's call for impeaching members of the judiciary. The Chief Justice, John Roberts, said, "For more than two centuries, it has been established that impeachment is not an appropriate response to disagreement concerning a judicial decision. The normal appellate review process exists for that purpose." President Trump, however, brushed off Chief Justice Roberts's criticism, saying, "He didn't mention my name in the statement. I just saw it quickly. He didn't mention my name." Roberts' statement signals a stark difference in opinion between the judicial and executive branches of the U.S. government. Republican freshman Representative Brandon Gill of Texas filed articles of impeachment against Judge James Boasberg on Tuesday. Five other GOP lawmakers signed on as co-sponsors of the bill, though House GOP leaders have not said yet if they plan to hold a vote on the impeachment articles. Congress can impeach a judge if a simple majority is reached in the House. If the articles were taken up and ultimately clear the House, the Senate would need to hold a trial. It would require a two-thirds majority vote in the upper chamber to convict a judge. It's rare, but not unprecedented, for members of Congress to file articles of impeachment against a judge. In February, Republican Representative Eli Crane filed articles of impeachment against U.S. District Judge Paul Engelmeyer, who issued a sweeping restriction on the Department of Government Efficiency's access to sensitive Department of Treasury payment systems. More than a dozen judges have been impeached in U.S. history, but only a handful have been convicted. President Trump argued on Tuesday that he should not be prevented from carrying out his immigration agenda, saying in his social media post, "I'm just doing what the American voters wanted me to do."